2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, Paul saying, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God. Can somebody say the grace of God? He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given to the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part, for they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete this act of grace among you. But as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Skip on over to chapter 9, verse 6. And here's what he says, just to complete this whole section of this wonderful letter from the Apostle Paul. He says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves, do you know this line? Yeah, he loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Skip down to verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower, seed to the sower. Seed goes from God to the sower. And then he says, and bread for food. He says, he will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. We acknowledge in this place that Jesus reigns. It's all about him. And may our hearts be transformed and changed, and may our minds be renewed so that we might reflect the goodness of God in a world gone crazy. Oh, Lord, there's people in every location. They feel stressed by money, but today I pray they feel blessed by their Father, that they can reflect his goodness to people around them. Start with me. Forgive me, Lord, of my sins. They're many. And help me to speak your word so that we all see Jesus. In his name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. High five somebody before you sit down and say, hey, welcome to church. Good morning. Happy Sunday. I love Sunday. Sunday is my fun day. Anybody with me on that? And I love this church. I love being here in North Attleboro, snowy, cold North Attleboro, praise the Lord. We are so thrilled to be just gathered together today, and I am particularly thrilled for our really big things. 40-week offering, 40 weeks ago today, I announced our plans for really big things, and I'm so excited to get to that. But first and foremost, take out, again, if you have your Bibles, please keep them open to 2 Corinthians 8. We're going to talk about that text in just a moment, all locations. And then we also gave you two handouts at all of our locations. The one like this, it is our note page. We give this to every weekend worshiper. It's not about the money. Today, it's about grace. So take that out. That's our notes, and that's the message. It's about what? Grace. Five-letter word that changes your life. So it's not about the money, it's about grace. We'll get to that in just a moment. Now we also have a second handout. We do this very rarely, but when we do it, it's important. Say hello to Mr. Budget. Now, I introduced you to Mr. Budget last week, and I loved how you responded. I watch every service, whether or not you believe it. North Attleboro, you might not know this, but we have spy cameras in this building. I see everything. Well, not everything, but a lot of things. And I watch the services back, and I see how you guys responded. And I loved, even though I was on video, I loved how you responded to Mr. Budget. I hate that Mr. Budget. And I want to be real with you. I'm a preacher, but I'm a realist, and I know that 90% of what I say up here, you forget by the time you get to your car. And I loved how you responded. I think you appreciated it, but I want you to take this seriously. This is going to change some of your lives. For some of you, this is going to change your marriage. So here's the deal. Do it. We're giving you a head start. We gave you the spreadsheet, and you can see all the categories that you should divide your money up to. We have some financial peace instructors at our church. We had them go through it. We had them put this together for you. This is for your good. And understand that when the pastor talks about money, it is for your good. It is for your empowerment. Okay? So how do I do this, Pastor Tim? You're going to do this. If you get paid biweekly, you multiply that pay by 26, because that means you get paid 26 times a year. Then you divide that number by 12, and that's how you get your monthly income. If you get paid weekly, it's 52, and then you just add all those together and divide by 12, 52 times each week. Or if you get paid monthly, it's it's just one paycheck, and that's your monthly budget. Then you're gonna start separating things out. I always believe tithe, God comes first. One-tenth of what it comes into my house goes out to God's house. Then we have the, oh gosh, this is so small, isn't it? Hello. I'm getting old now. There we go. Okay, there we go. Other charities. And then we talk about mortgage, and we talk about home maintenance and all those things. You're going to see a couple of things that you may never have seen before. First, you're gonna see how much you make a month, and some of you are gonna say, wow, we make a lot of money a month. And then as you go through that spreadsheet, you're gonna say, wow, that goes really quickly. But you're also gonna be able to say, well, maybe we can do a little less going out to eat and a little bit more grocery shopping, or maybe a little bit less out to eat and a little bit more clothes shopping, or whatever. But here's what Mr. Budget is going to be in your home to do. He's there to help you tell your money where to go before you're wondering where it went. Okay? The second way that you can do this is you can just save receipts for a whole month and save every single, this is a bit more tedious, save every single receipt and then add those figures up, put them in each category accordingly, and at the end of that month, you see where you spend, and then you say, wait, we've got a serious problem with one of these items. Maybe house insurance is exceedingly high. Did you know that we live in a society where you can shop for different coverages and you might be able to save money? You might be able to save $100 to $200 a month on house insurance. Always shop your insurance. Always. Every 6 months, I get my car insurance renewal and I tell my insurance, call my insurance agent, I say, okay, I need you to shop, because I don't want to pay this. And he goes, okay. And he comes back to me, and he always, or she, I don't know who it was, they always come back with a lower figure. I don't know about you, but I like lower figures. So there's one way of saving money. Maybe you're seeing that you're not saving anything, and that's a problem. You need to save money. So the other thing is that you say, okay, if you're married, this is what you're going to do. You're going to do it. You're going to put one hand on each from each person on Mr. Budget and say, 1, 2, 3, Mr. Budget rules. And then you both listen to Mr. Budget. And you both hate Mr. Budget. And he's totally fine with being hated. He's very strong like that. He loves being hated. So you don't hate each other. Amen? Now, at the end of our services, we're going to wait upon you for your tithes and offerings by having you give on the way out. We did this last week. We are going to do it this week. And we are going to do it next week. Because I would love to get our church to the point where we just come right out of worship into the Word. No more passing the bucket. I would love to get to that point. Now, last week you did very well. You gave very well in spite of the fact that we didn't pass the bucket. A lot of my team members are scared when we don't pass the bucket because they're looking for those guilty 10s and 20s to help boost the numbers. And I say, let you save your guilt. Save your guilt for the world. You give cheerfully and willingly and submissively to God with a heart of faith. So at the end of this service, drop your regular tithes and your really big things into the buckets. Really big things offering, starting churches in two new states, South Carolina, Tennessee. Starting a school here in North Attleboro and looking for land for Apollo Beach and Woonsocket or new places. And here's an update on all those things. Just so everybody knows, we have just under $900,000 in so far for really big things. Thank you so much. Yeah. This has been the most successful and fastest, highest grossing campaign we've ever done this early on in the campaign. Still early. We usually do these campaigns for 3 years. So we've got plenty of time to raise $2 million. Amen. Well, you didn't clap for that moment. All right. It's going to take about $3 million to get these things all started. I'm just telling you. And I believe that there are some people here you can give generously above anything you've ever given before. Some of you need to think and consider about a miraculous offering to make this happen. And I want you to do that. So you got time. This is not the end, okay? This is just a 40-week offering. Now, updates. Number one, I want you to know, we are not waiting for $3 million to come in. We are moving. I believe the Lord planted a word in my heart for really big things, and he said, be aggressive. Be aggressive. Be aggressive. Be aggressive. Hey, be aggressive. Be. I can't dance. I'm sorry. Don't video that. Please don't put that on the internet. Okay, but this, we're not waiting. We are moving. Move. I wrote a book about that. We have, for our school, this is great, we have a website, watersacademy.org, where you can apply for your students, or you can apply to teach. As of right now, we have a principal hired, a board of directors. They are meeting tomorrow at 9:30 in the morning. Excited for that. We have room for 140 students already, and we have plans being drawn up for future expansion in the upstairs area of this location. For Apollo Beach, Woonsocket, and Greenville, South Carolina, we are actively looking with realtors for properties every day. We've looked at two in Woonsocket. We've looked at several in Apollo Beach. We are aggressively looking for the right spots for all of these places, and we are going to find one, and I believe the best is yet to come. So God's gonna do it. We just gotta walk in it. Because the Bible says the just, the righteous shall live by faith. We don't walk by what is seen. We walk by what is unseen. And we trust the Lord to provide in the right time. He will make it happen. So that's the plan. Let me see if I miss anything else out, left anything out. I don't think so. Check out watersacademy.org to apply. Oh, by the way, our students' mascot will be Royals. They are the Waters Academy Royals. Yeah. They said we'd never be royals, but we are gonna be royals at Waters Academy because my Bible tells me we are a royal priesthood. And we need to raise up young people. This is the plan. Another way we're gonna be aggressive is we're gonna add grades every year, maybe two or three grades every year until we get to college level education here at Waters. Oh, I love how excited you are. Just remember, $2 million, okay? I love how excited you are. But we are going to be aggressive, and I want to raise up a generation of kids that know that they rule and reign with Christ. They don't just know that 2 + 2 = 4. They don't just know that the United States broke away from Britain in 1776. They don't just know that there are only two genders. They know that they rule and reign with Christ. So we're gonna be royals. And if you do the acronym WAR, we're making war in the heavenly places. Waters Academy Royals. Okay, I'm excited. I hope you are too. And then, in Apollo Beach, your preschool starts this September. And we have a leader for that as well. So things are moving. I mean, things are moving. I love that we are a church on the move. Let's get to preaching, shall we? Okay, that gives me a reset on the timer. Okay. America has a generosity problem. America has a generosity problem. An article in 2014 from Notre Dame scientists determined that only 3% of Americans give away 10% of their income. Only 3% give away 10%. Now you say, well, why is up with that 10% number? There have been many studies done about generosity. It's amazing how God's word is so true so often. Even secular atheists, and I'm mentioning by name Princeton professor Peter Singer, who hates God, hates Christianity, says that 10%, giving away 10% of your income, is one of the healthiest and happiest things that you can do. And he's not talking about giving money to the church, because he doesn't go, he doesn't believe in God. He just knows how the human psyche works. Giving is good for you. But only 3% of us do the bare minimum. I call 10% the bare minimum of giving. I really do. And by the way, God does as well. And I think that's a great starting point. We have 85% of our population, according to a 2014 study by Notre Dame scientists, 85% of our population give away less than 2% of their income every year. Less than 2%. Now, here's the good news, America. It's kind of crazy to say this, but out of all the countries in the world, we are the most generous. Now, put some things together with me, if you will. Let's do some scientific discovery. What country in the world is the most blessed, most prosperous country? You're sitting in it, except for Guatemalans. You're sitting in it right now. This is the most blessed, and by the way, historically blessed. Historically blessed. And we're also the most generous. Here's why I think that we're so blessed, because we're so generous. But yet, we're far below where I think God wants to bring us. And so we've got work to do. We've got work to do. I heard a preacher say this many years ago, stuck with me. He said a study was done that if you took every household in America and put them at welfare level income, every household in America, put them at welfare income, and they gave away 10% of their income, giving in America would go up by $300 million. Think about that. Most of us are above the welfare line. And yet if we went all to the welfare line and just gave 10% away, we would go up in our giving number by $300 million. So I did what a lot of you do. When I heard that, I said, I don't believe it. That is preacher talk. You know what I mean by preacher talk? You know what I mean by preacher talk? Preacher talk means that the preacher is exaggerating just a little bit or a lot to make a point. So I did my own study this week for you. There are 331 million Americans, 331.9 million Americans in 2021. These are the latest figures that we have. The poverty level income, or the welfare level income, is $38,000. So I broke out my calendar, the calculator. And I said, what's the average household in America? Three people. So three people making $38,000 a year. If you divide 331.9 million people by three, that means we have 110 million homes. 110 million homes times $38,000 a year at the welfare. If every household is making $38,000 a year, you times those two numbers, it comes out to $4.273 trillion. This is confusing, but stay with me. $4.2 trillion if every household, three people to the household, makes $38,000 a year. That's how much money in income we would make. Now, 10% of that is $427 billion. $427 billion. Okay, now, guess how much money Americans gave away in 2021? $326 billion. So when I did my study, and I didn't believe that preacher, I'm glad I did my own study and research, because that preacher vastly underestimated the number. Let me put it very simply. If every household in America, household is three people, if every household in America made welfare level income and gave 10% away of that income, charitable giving in America would increase by number as a whole by $100 billion. Are you hearing that? You're quiet. Maybe you're feeling guilty. I don't know. But that, to me, is alarming. As blessed as we are, imagine how blessed we would be if we stepped up our game in generosity. Because here's the thing. We're in an election year, and every politician wants to tell you that they're going to solve these problems. I don't believe that. I believe God's people solve problems. I believe the church is the hope of the world. Amen? Not Washington, the church. And so I thought about this. We got a giving problem, and maybe that's why we have a depression problem. Young people, Gen Zers. Did you know that the Gen Zers are now about 29 years old? That's crazy to me. You need to be buying houses and settling down at this point. But hear me, Gen Zers, I've got a little advice for you. You don't have an anxiety problem, and you don't have a depression problem. You have a giving problem. How dare you say that? Okay, well, wait, stay with me. Giving changes how you feel. It really does. And all the research that I've done and that I've looked at for years, because I am big into research, backs up what I'm saying. Hilariously, an Axios.com article in June 2023 said that Americans have a serious giving problem. They are giving to charity at their lowest level in 3 decades. So in 2014, we were giving about 2% of our income away. Well, fast forward to 2024, 10 years later, and we have gone all the way from 2% of our income down to 1.7% of our income. Guess what also has gone down? Our mental health, our sense of joy and community and belonging. We're more isolated than ever, lonelier than ever, depressed than ever. Could there be a connection between giving and generosity and a heart filled with joy and connectedness and social connection that brings healing and wholeness to your heart? Yeah. Hilariously, 1 month later, Axios.com had this headline, America's Therapy Boom. America's Therapy Boom. And this is what it said. More Americans across every age, gender, and race are seeking mental health treatment than they were in the last 2 decades. Amazingly, we've given less money to charity over the last 2 decades. 1 month later, we're going to therapy way more than in the last 2 decades. And we're taking, in some cases, the money that we should be giving to the Lord's work, Christians, and we're giving it to the therapist who, by law, do you understand this? The therapist can't even tell you you're wrong about anything. You understand this? I got therapists in this church. They tell me about, they can't even say, my word, you're a stupid moron. Their only advice is to say, how does that make you feel? I'm the last line of defense, friend. I'm the last line of defense for the truth of God's word in this culture to stand up and itch it between the eyes and tell you, my word, you're a stupid moron. But good news, Jesus Christ died for stupid morons. Give your life to him. He'll bring you to a wise place in life. I don't like to be called a stupid moron. Read the book of Proverbs. It calls us fools constantly. Yeah, Jesus called us sheep. I mean, sheep are not smart. Now, people get funny at the church when the church talks about money. But I thought about this. Do you know where people don't get funny with money? At the football game. We just had the Super Bowl. NFL's over, but I wrote this down. I thought, you know, people don't get funny at the football game when it comes to money. They'll gladly pay to park $20 to $100 at the football game. They'll happily dole out $40 for souvenirs, including that stupid fat foam finger at the football game. They'll pay $14 for one beer at the football game. Nachos, $11 at the football game. $10 for a burger. Hey, it's the football game. And yet they may sit next to or behind or in front of an obnoxious fan at the football game. The seats are cramped and tight at the football game. The weather may be rain or snow at the football game. The players do not know them
at the football game. The coach doesn't call them at the football game. No one watches or teaches their children free of charge at the football game. There is no free coffee at the football game. And even more so, there's a good chance that their team will lose at the football game. And 31 out of 32 teams will end their season in defeat at the football game. Now let me get real with you. Nobody gets saved at the football game. Nobody gets healed at the football game. Nobody gets set free at the football game. Those things happen at the Church of Jesus Christ when God's word is preached. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody who realizes the value of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it does way more for you than men running around in tight spandex throwing a ball. Have I got your attention now? Maybe again, you feel a little bit guilt, and I hear you. You know what the cure to guilt is? Grace. So it's not about money, it's about grace. Write this down so I know you're getting it. Grace is the currency God uses to save us and change us. Grace is the currency that God uses to save us. You're saved by grace, not of works, the Bible says. You don't get saved because you come to church or read your Bible or do nice things for other people. You do those things because you're saved by grace. My favorite passage in the Bible, one of my favorites, is Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Read the whole thing. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. It is God's gift of grace." And then the very next verse, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God preordained for us to do, that we should walk in them." Works of goodness follow salvation by grace. But understand, so many Christians leave grace at the front door of the church. You got to walk through the whole house of God with grace. How do you keep a marriage alive? Grace. How do you get free from addictions and out of repetitive harmful behavior? Grace. How do you get a mind renewed? Grace. How do you get a heart changed? Grace. How do you come out of all the enslaving practices of this world mentally, physically, socially, and emotionally? Grace. See, grace is God's currency, not just to get you in the door. Grace is God's currency to show you all the nice furniture that God wants to put into your house of faith. And that's what this passage in 2 Corinthians 8 to 9 is about. Paul is raising money. Pastors be raising money. They've been doing this for 2,000 years. He's raising money from the Corinthians, a very highfalutin, very affluent area of the Greek, Roman, Greco-Roman world in the first century. But the way that he does it is he just saturates these two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, with just grace, 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 grace. And he talks about grace at work in the churches in Macedonia. Those are the churches that he started in Acts chapter 17, those are the Philippian church, the Thessalonican church, the Berean church. And so he talks about those churches in Macedonia to the church in Corinthians and in Corinth. And he says, I want you to know about the grace of God that was at work in them. This is how God gets us to be turned from takers into givers. Grace. Are you a taker? Are you someone who comes, you receive, you get all the blessings of the Lord as everybody here in all of our locations does at the same time, but then you just do nothing, you give nothing, you serve nothing, you do. And man, I'll tell you something, I've learned this the hard way. Do you know where the loudest complaints come? From the takers. The people who say, Pastor, can I talk to you? Can I talk to you? I got a problem. And I always say, okay, wait a second. And I have them check the giving record. I do. And 9 times out of 10, like 99 times out of 100, they don't give. But they got a lot to say. I've shared this story, I'll share it again. I've been to Gillette Stadium. Yes, the temple. The temple to the 6-time Tampa Bay Buccaneers, 6-time Super Bowl champion New England Patriots. I've been up into the 300s, and I've been up into those red, beautiful, comfy, cozy seats. They're the club level seats. And the fans are totally different in both sections. You go up to the cheap seats, and the fans are obnoxious Philistines. I'm telling you, these people need Jesus. The team throws a bad pass or makes a bad mistake, and everybody's like, this team sucks. I hate this team. They're terrible. You go down to the red seats, they make a bad pass or they do something wrong, and everybody's like, come on, guys, you can do it. You know what I learned? I learned that the more you have invested in an organization, the more heart you have for the people in the organization. The loudest complaints come from the cheapest seats. Still love me? How does God change takers or cheapskates into givers? Grace. Point number one, write this down. Grace empowers giving. I want to be a giver, Pastor, but I look at my money and it's just, I'm out of money. You're doing it wrong. Notice in Mr. Budget's list, tithes and offerings are at the top. Do it first. Because it's not just a financial principle, it's a spiritual issue. It's not just a financial principle, it's a spiritual issue. Who has the power to bless your life? So why would you put him last on your list? Why would he get the leftovers? Why would you say, God, I know you are infinitely wonderful, good beyond my greatest imagination. You can do more than I can ask or think. And I also believe that you love me eternally. But I'm not going to give my money to you first. Your mortgage company can't bless you. Your electric company can't bless you. Your kids. Do I have to go there? Valentine's Day can't bless you. God can bless you. All those things are worthy of financial resources, but God first. Well, how am I going to do that? Okay, I want you to test God and just try it and put God first financially. 10% to God's house, 10%. And then charitable giving on top of that. My wife and I do this. And then you see how God will empower your giving by his grace. Because grace is the power, the currency by which God doesn't just save us, is how he changes us. Here's what he says in verse 1. We want you to know. I want you to know, he says. I need to give you a testimony about the grace of God. Underline grace of God. The charis. The word for grace is charis. It's the word we get charismatic from. And there's this idea that there are churches that are charismatic and there are churches that are not charismatic. Let me say something very clearly. Every church is charismatic. Because charis or charisma is just the Greek word for gift. Every church is gifted. Every church is graced. That's what it is. So I want you to know about the grace, the gift that God poured upon the churches in Macedonia. They gave, and something happened. God went to work, and they gave. God went to work, and they gave. God went to work, and they what? Gave. If you're not giving, can you even claim that God's going to work? So here's point number two. Grace empowers extraordinary giving. Not just giving, extraordinary. Extra, or try, break that word down into two. Extraordinary. In other words, God's people, by God's grace, do extraordinary things. We are not ordinary. Everybody gets excited about being royal priests, holy nation, chosen generation, a peculiar people. You know, we are the head and not the tail. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are his people, chosen, set apart. Okay, yeah. And all that means that we should be doing some pretty spectacular stuff on this planet. If we claim to rule and reign with Christ, we better act like it. My God has a cattle on 1,000 hills. My Father has all the resources that I will ever need. So the Macedonian churches had an explosion of grace. I want you to know about the grace, this is verse 1, that happened in the churches of Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. And here's what he says in verse 2. He says, for in a severe, say the next three words, test of affliction. They were going through a hardship, a severe trial. It says their abundance of joy and their extreme what? Poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their, okay, here's how grace works. This is so cool. This is so awesome. There's a pot on the stove of God's amazing grace. The fire is the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. The fire's burning, okay? And God does this with some people's lives. He says, okay, I'm going to allow a severe, one of the ingredients of life, I'm going to allow a severe test of affliction. There we go. I'm going to pour that into the pot. And I'm also going to give them the joy of the Holy Spirit because Christians are doing extraordinary things by God's grace. They have joy in affliction. Don't we sing that at our church on a regular? I still got joy in chaos, huh? I've got peace that knows no, makes no sense. All right, so all those things. Well, what are we talking about? We're talking about the Holy Spirit fire. The affliction comes in, but the joy of the Lord comes in. We're still strong. And then look at the next mixture, extreme poverty. God says, okay, I'm going to put you through a season where there's going to be a little bit of hardship financially. I'm going to pour that in. I don't like that guy. Yeah, I know, but I got a purpose for it. And then he stirs it all up. He stirs it all up. Affliction, joy, poverty. Affliction, joy. Those are three ingredients. But the fire of the Holy Spirit is burning underneath that sucker. And God then pours it out together on the oven of his grace for 30 minutes. And then he pours it out on the plate. And out comes a wealth of generosity. Holy smokes. How does generosity come out of poor people? Grace. God's grace does more than save you. It changes you and it causes you to do extraordinary things. Things this world doesn't understand. So here, just so I know you're getting it, can you write this down? God's grace is God's power to do the improbable in impossible situations. Has anybody been through some impossible situations? You could testify. You know how I got through that? God's grace. I've had so many things happen in my life where things should have fallen apart, man. I'll tell you, things should have really gone south for me many times. And I'm a preacher, okay? And I look at it, and I've done some stupid stuff. You know what I was talking about, stupid moron? Right here. Stupid moron number one that I know right here. So many years ago, about 20 years ago now, when my wife and I were very young with young children, all we had was one car. It was a Dodge Neon, 2000, I think it was 2001, Dodge Neon. Terrible little car. But I love to drive fast. This has always been my sin nature. I do not encourage this. But I was coming away from a Christian bookstore sale and driving down 95. For anybody outside of Boston, this is the loop that goes around 95. It's called 128 or 95 because we like to double name roads around here. And it was pouring rain, and I was flying. And there was traffic everywhere, cars on every side, in front of me, behind me, beside me. And it was hydroplane rain. You know what I'm talking about. And I hydroplaned, and I was flying. And my car just lost all control and spun through the heavy traffic going probably upwards of 80 to 85 miles an hour in heavy rain, went around three times through the traffic. It was so long that I had time to say to God, here I come, Lord. I literally said that. I said, I'm either going to be maimed for life or I'm about to meet Jesus in my head. Three times around, hydroplaning, heavy rain, heavy traffic. Astonishingly, I didn't hit a single car. My car hit the guardrail straight on and just stopped in the highway, on the side, on the median, and everybody just flying past me like it didn't even happen. And I just sat there, the adrenaline and my blood and everything just flying through. I'm like, oh. I got out of the car and I looked, and there wasn't even a dent on the car, and the airbag didn't even deploy, and I drove home and I never told my wife about it. And she's learning about it right now by video. I'm sorry, honey. No, I'm kidding. She knew about it. She knew about it. I'm kidding about that. What I'm not kidding was God's grace was at work in my life. And I wonder who here, it's not a car, but it's your financial life. And you're spinning, and you're hydroplaning, and you're like, I'm about to lose it. And here's God's grace. He is meeting you at the guardrail. You know what I am today? I'm the guardrail of grace to say it's time to start living according to what you believe by grace. Here's what it says about those Macedonians. They gave, verse 3, they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, and underline the next word, beyond their means. So nobody can say today, but I can't give. Yes, you can. You can give beyond your means by God's grace. He says, of their own accord, they did this willfully. In fact, they didn't just do it willfully. Paul says, they begged us. They begged earnestly for the, by the way, the word favor here is also the same word, charis, for the favor, the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. By the way, Paul is not talking about tithes here. Do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about a relief, a special offering that he was taking from the Gentile churches to help out the Jewish church in Jerusalem that was going through a famine and were broke. By the way, that Jewish church in Jerusalem started all the other churches through Paul and Barnabas and other missionaries in the Gentile world. You understand that the church was Jewish for the first 10 years of its existence. I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the global church. It was Jewish for the first, all Jews for the first 10 years. Then Cornelius gets saved in Acts chapter 10. And then Paul goes to the Gentile areas and they start getting saved. And the Holy Spirit breaks out. And they're like, okay, I guess it's not just for Jews. It's for all nations. And we're all here today because Jews love Jesus. That's why we're here today. That's why we're here today. Jews told us about Jesus, okay? And that's why we always love the Jews and respect the Jews and honor the Jews, because they are the root of our faith. Okay, but what Paul does is that that Jewish church went through a famine in the first century, about the AD 40, and they were so broke, they were so destitute, he called on the churches in the Gentile areas to support the root of their faith. Let me show you how this unpacks for us, Waters Church. Apollo Beach and Woonsocket, South Coast, and Greenville, you guys are sitting where you are. And this is true. You guys are sitting right where you are in a building, right where you are, air conditions on or heat's on or whatever's going on, and it's comfortable. All of that was paid for by the people that were sitting here many years ago before anyone stepped in those buildings. You didn't pay for it. I'm just telling you, now it's time to pay it forward. Now it's time to say, okay, I've received freely. I must what? Give freely. That's from Jesus' own mouth himself. He said, freely you have received, freely give. In other words, grace doesn't, it comes to you, but it doesn't stop with you. Giving comes to you, but it doesn't stop with you. So you pay it forward because there's a lot more people that God wants to bring into his great big family in heaven, and you got something to do with that. Give extraordinarily. Beg for the honor, the opportunity. Yes, Lord, I am so excited. By your grace, I'm going to give, and you're going to give back. Amen. Point number 3, grace empowers responsive giving. Grace empowers responsive giving. Now in the Bible, throughout the Bible, people responded to God's word and they gave. And they gave beyond what they were able. And this is a repeated theme in the Bible. This is so cool. I just learned this week as well. And I just noticed it. More often than not in the Bible, this is amazing, poor people give. In our country, we're always thinking that the poor people need to get. Here's how grace works. It flips the script. Poor people give. In 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah the prophet goes and hangs out in the house of a poor widow. And he meets her on the street, and she's gathering sticks. And she's got her son, and she's going to cook one last meal with a little flour, a little oil. And she's going to cook that last meal, that last cake, in a famine. And she's going to eat it with her son, and they're going to die. That's her plan. Eat and die. She meets Elijah. He says, what are you doing? She goes, I'm going to eat this, and I'm going to die. He goes, don't do that. She goes, okay, what? He goes, make me a cake first. What? He goes, if you make me a cake, the oil's not going to run out and the flour will not run dry for the entire length of the famine. And she listens to the word of God and she acts in an extraordinary way. And the Bible says that she lived on that oil and that wheat and that flour for many days and survived the famine. And then she even became a prosperous woman because she responded to God's word. See, you're in a moment right now where you get a chance. Are you going to respond or are you going to reject? Are you going to respond to this or are you going to reject this? Fast forward to the book of 2 Kings chapter 4. Same thing. Elijah meets a widow and she's poor and she's about to sell her sons into slavery. He says, I want you to go get some jars, some empty jars, get them in your house and start pouring out your oil into those jars. And by a miraculous work of God, the oil keeps flowing and she fills her whole house filled with jars with oil and she sells the oils and she avoids selling her sons into slavery because she responded to the word of God with faith. And God honors faith.
God does not honor you doing statistical research on whether or not you can do it. You got to do it by faith. You got to step in faith and trust that God will do more in your life with the money you have left over after you give to him than you can do with all of it in your own power. Fast forward to the book of John, chapter 6, and there's a boy in the vast crowd of 6,000 men, and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's a lunch for him and his family. And Jesus, through Philip, says, give me the lunch. The poor boy surrendered his lunch. Everybody's hungry. He gives up his lunch. Jesus takes it, multiplies it, and everybody is filled to the brim, and there's 12 basketfuls left over. The poor give, and they get in return, and God blesses faith. Fast forward to Luke chapter 21, and Jesus is watching all the rich people put their offerings in the tithe buckets at the temple, all their big bags of money, and there's a poor little widow, and she's probably hunched over, and she's old, and she's crickety, and she walks up, and she's got 2 little coins, and she pulls them out, and blink, blink, and Jesus says, I tell you, this woman has given more than all those other suckers because she gave all that she had to live on to the house of God. And she is honored, and we remember her to this day because God blesses faith. Again and again and again, people who did not have the power to give gave, and God blessed them in incredible ways. What about you? Here's your opportunity to see God go to work. I always say this to people who don't give, to people especially who don't tithe. You understand there's a whole side of God that you'll never meet? There's a whole side of God you'll never meet. The only side of God that you have is the God with his hands like this that just put out a little bit. Okay, all right, fine. You believe in me. Then Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. And he doesn't say just give, given to you. He says poured out, shaken together, pressed out, poured into your lap, running over. There's a side of God that some of you have never met before, and it's the poured out into your lap running over God that can do extraordinary things through extraordinary faith. Here's how Paul ties it to the gospel. In verse 8, he says, I say this not as a command. I'm not telling you to give. This is not a command. This is rooted in the gospel because he says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the word grace again. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became what? Poor. So that you by his poverty might become rich. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Bible, the Bible's got the word of the gospel is the foundation for motivation to give. I give because God gave all for me. And the scripture says in Romans chapter 8, if he did not spare his own son, will he not also with his son give us all things? In other words, if you got Jesus, don't you understand Jesus is the most precious possession of the Father, and Jesus died for you. He was sacrificed for you. What Abraham was asked to do, but the angel stopped him from killing his son, God the Father did for you to save you so that you could be his son or daughter. And if he was willing to do that for you, what else would he be willing to do for you? He's a generous God. He's a gracious God. The question is, do you realize that? Jesus was at the house of a Pharisee one day eating. A Pharisee with all his religious garbs and his hats and his funny clothing had Jesus, sandals, common carpenter wear, and his 12 raggedy tag disciples hanging out with him. Smelly fishermen and hated tax collectors, Pharisee Jesus. And bursting through the door is a prostitute. And she's weeping. And she searches and she finds Jesus and she comes to his feet and she takes a jar of oil. It would have been her dowry. If she wasn't a prostitute, it would have been a down payment for a house. It would have been the very money that she would have funded a future marriage with. And because she's a prostitute, she probably thought, I don't have a chance at that. So she comes to Jesus' feet and she breaks the jar and she pours that expensive oil all over his feet. And she lets out her hair and she wipes his hair. And her tears fall onto his feet with the oil. And all the religious guy can do is say, if Jesus was a true prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. And Jesus always knows what you're thinking. He says, Simon, I have a question for you. There was a money lender who had 2 debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50, and he forgave both debts. This is Luke chapter 7, verse 41. He says, now which one of them will love them more? And Simon says, oh, that's an easy one, Lord. The one that canceled, got the larger debt canceled. He said to him, yep, that's right. He says, hey, look at this woman. When I came into your house, you didn't wash my feet. That's customary. You didn't put oil on my head. That was customary. But she has washed my feet with her tears and put oil on my feet.
And she said, you know why? It says this, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Notice how love is expressed in this woman's heart. Giving. Giving. In other words, she knew how much God had saved her from. So giving to him was a no-brainer. But Simon, a self-righteous, cheap seat Pharisee, thought that he didn't need that much forgiveness, and his giving was null. Isn't that amazing? Giving is an act of grace, a response to God's grace in our lives. Number four, grace empowers rewarded giving. I gotta go quick. God rewards givers. I've said this many times, but I'll say it again. God rewards givers. It says in verse 6, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. In other words, if you give great, you'll get great. You will. You will be rewarded. Now you say, okay, pastor, here is the give to get pitch. No. How do you know that what God gives you back is even going to be money? It may not be money. It may be a surprising gift from somebody. In some ways, it's just going to be a spiritual life that gives you joy and peace in the midst of all the troubles and trials of life. It's going to be an increase in faith. It's going to be an increase in understanding the word. I don't know about you, but those are you can't put a dollar amount on some of the things that God can give you in your spirit and in your mind. He says, if you give graciously and generously, you're going to reap generously. But if you give sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. Each one must give. Again, this is not tithing here. This is for the relief of the saints. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. So we don't get to decide the tithe. That's 10%. That goes to God. This is about beyond the tithe. Give what you have decided. This is about really big things. Give what you have decided in your heart, not under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. But then verse 8, and God is able. Somebody say, God is able. He says this, so that he will make all great. There it is again. Grace, charis. Supernatural empowerment abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. See all the universal statements here? Giving starts to expose you to all the opportunities that taking has robbed from you. Starts to open doors you've never seen open before. And verse 10, he says, he who supplies seed to the sower, underline, seed to the sower. God does not give everybody seed. He gives seed to people who know how to sow it. Some of you are like, I've never seen God do something supernatural with my finances. That's because you just eat the seed. Hey, if you eat the seed, there's no harvest coming. Is it starting to click now? Come on, somebody. Stop eating it, start sowing it. Then God says, whoa, look at this sucker at Waters Church. Gabriel, come here, check this guy out. He's just above the welfare level, and he listened to my servant, the guy who likes to yell with the cool beard, Pastor Tim, and he listened to him, and he started to give. Get some more resources. Let's pour more money into this guy's life because he knows how to sow my seed into things that matter. And it says he will multiply your seed. You plant an apple tree. What do you get? Apples. But you get more than apples. If you cut it open, in the middle of the apple, what's in the middle of the apple? Not one seed, a multiplication of seeds. And not one apple, a multiplication of apples. These are principles for financial stewardship. The multiplication goes to work once you sow the seed. Now here's the deal. What you getting? In your life, are you getting apples or are you getting poison? Because you keep sowing seed into the casino. All you're getting back is heartache, heartbreak, and divisiveness in your marriage, and your kids aren't loving the Lord, and you pour your money into your golf game, and you pour your money into all these other things that you think are so important, pouring money into it, and all you keep back is all this curse, all this stuff that doesn't come back to you with a blessing. Here's the thing that I've learned over my life. I got three children, three beautiful, wonderful children that I love with all my heart. Two of them are already actively engaged in ministry in the gospel of Jesus. One's just too young to get to it, but he'll get there. And I
I love the fact that this week when I was driving my son, Jake, 12 years old, to school, he said about somebody not going to heaven. I said, Jake, are you going to heaven? He said, yes. I said, why? He goes, because I know Jesus Christ and I love him and he died for me. 12 years old, this kid. Now listen to me. What dollar amount could I put on that blessing? Nothing. God does not have to give me another dime in my life. I am supernaturally, extraordinarily blessed because God's grace empowers giving, and the giving all comes back to reward those who know how to give and sow the seed that God pours into their lap. I got a future that I can look forward to with my children worshiping and serving the Lord, and I want that for you. I want that for you. The scripture says, just closing this out, verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, through which we'll produce thanksgiving to God. You know, I thought, last question I want to ask. What's your favorite part of Waters Church services, everybody? What's your favorite part? Some of you say, I love the worship. Oh, I love the singing. The music is so wonderful. Lifts my spirits. Some of you are like, it's the message. I come for the word. I love the word. I love the teaching. It's the message. Some of you are like, I love the fact that my kids get taught about Jesus. And some of you love the coffee and the cafe and all those kind of things. And you're like, that's my jam. I like fellowship. I like getting to know people. Well, based on everything that we have talked about today, do you know what I think the best part of Waters Church should be for you? The favorite part of Waters Church should be for you? The offering. Because it's got the most potential to bless you. Sermon in a sentence. God's grace turns takers into givers who will find giving opportunities that are actually blessing opportunities in disguise. God's grace turns takers into givers who find giving opportunities are actually blessing opportunities in disguise. But don't do it out of guilt. Do it out of grace, through faith. Because the God who saves you by grace can change you by grace.